The Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Solomon's Song, chapter 4. I'm reading verse 16. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind, blow upon my garden. Awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind, and blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. I am come into my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Now Solomon, next to the Lord Jesus, was the greatest son of wisdom that the church has ever known. Next to the Lord Jesus Christ, Solomon had more wisdom. He was the greatest son of wisdom the church has ever bred and has ever known. Let me show you that in 1 Kings chapter 4. 1 Kings, the 4th chapter, I'm going to read beginning with verse 29. God blessed Solomon with unusual wisdom. It says in chapter 4 of 1 Kings, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much. Now let me skip the next line and go to verse 30. I'm coming back to the next line. And Solomon's wisdom, verse 30, excelled. Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East Country and all the wisdom of Egypt, for he was wiser than all men. That just gives you some insight into his wisdom. Wisdom. But I want you to notice what goes along with this unusual wisdom. I'm going to make several statements tonight that I've seen in this. And this is the first one. No question about Solomon being the wisest man next to Christ the church has ever known. But here's something that I saw in this passage and I see in his writings. And I see by experience that along with wisdom, there's always largeness of heart and affection. Now listen, back here to verse 29 again. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, a depth of affection, compassion, and love. Richard Sibb said this, Solomon's great love and affection is evidenced by his many wives. That's his capacity to love. Now you're talking about a man here with the most unusual gift of wisdom. And yet this was his undoing. Yet he loved many women, the scripture said. But these many wives give evidence of his ability and capacity to love. He had a largeness of heart, a generous heart, and a great capacity to love people. Understanding and love will always be found together. Always be found together. And look over here at 1 Kings 4, verse 32. I mean true wisdom now. True wisdom. True wisdom and largeness of heart go together. True wisdom and generosity go together. True wisdom and grace go together. You see, true wisdom is to know Christ. How can a person know Christ and not love? And the more you know Christ, the more you love. You see what I'm saying? Christ is wisdom. And to know Christ is to have a largeness of heart. Christ doesn't dwell in a closet. He dwells in a great heart. And the more of the presence of Christ, the greater, the larger the heart, the greater capacity to love, the greater the generosity and the understanding, this sort of thing. You see, as a person comes to know Christ and more of Christ and grows in the grace and knowledge of Christ, he doesn't become smaller in his thinking. He doesn't become smaller in his outreach of heart and capacity to love. That's what religion will do to you, but not Christ. Religion will separate you and isolate you and make you selfish and your little circle and me and my wife and my son John, his wife, and us four no more. And I sometimes doubt him. But the wisdom of Christ gives you a largeness of heart, capacity to love, a universal spirit. That's right. Look at here at verse 32. And Solomon spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,500 songs. Now here's the second thing I want you to see. Though he spake 3,000 proverbs and 1,500 songs, his greatest song is the Song of Solomon. His greatest song, his most profound work, his most beautiful work. In other words, God used not David to write the Song of Solomon. And the Song of Solomon is a love song. It's expression of a deep love between Christ and his church, the church in Christ. That's what it's all about. It's a man and his wife, Christ and his church. And it's that intimate, personal, real, sincere, heartfelt love that passes between them as one. And who did God use to write that? The man of wisdom. The man of wisdom. He didn't use a roaring Isaiah. He didn't even use the loving David. But he used the man of wisdom. The man of wisdom. God Almighty used the man of greatest wisdom to write on the greatest subject, love. Now abideth faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. Now, other writings of Solomon, you've got the Proverbs and you've got Ecclesiastes. Other writings of Solomon are more obvious. I can read the Proverbs. You can read the Proverbs. About anybody can read the Proverbs. About anybody can read Ecclesiastes. He said he tried everything and found out that everything was vanity, the preacher said. That's pretty obvious. And other writings of Solomon are open, generally, to common understanding. But this book, Song of Solomon, like the Holy of Holies, it really is. Just as none could enter into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, so none can enter into the beauties of the Song of Solomon and the mystery of the Song of Solomon and the intimacy of the Song of Solomon except those who have a real communion with Christ. They can enter into it. It's the reason so few men have written on it. That's the reason so few sermons are preached on it. Because so few understand it. That's right. But you know, to the pure, all things are pure. This is what the Word says, Titus 1:15, to the pure in heart, to those whose hearts have been visited by the Spirit of God, and the heart that is visited by the Spirit of God is a pure heart. He brings the purity. He doesn't find it pure. He brings the purity. To the pure, all things are pure. All things that God has made and all things that God has used. To the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. They mess up everything and generally do. Defile it, confuse it, twist it, warp it. That's what homosexuality and that trash is. It's a warping of God's goodness, purity. That's right. No place for them in the kingdom of God. To the pure, all things are pure. Unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing's pure. But even their minds and consciences are defiled. Well, look at our text again. Let's look back at Song of Solomon. Let's get to the text. Get to the task at hand. The Savior speaks. How do you know this is the Savior speaking? Because it's his garden. That's how I know it's him that's speaking. It's not my garden, it's his garden. And he says in verse 16, Solomon, Song of Solomon 4, verse 16, he says, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south wind, and blow upon my garden." That the spices thereof may flow out. Now he's speaking of his garden, which is the church. Calls the church his love, his beloved, his garden here. Why is the church, the bride of Christ, called a garden? His garden. Well, I'll give you several reasons, the first of which is this. A garden is taken out of common ground. When you find a garden spot, the first person that ever makes it a garden, when he finds it a wilderness. He finds it wasteland. He finds all kind of thorns and briars and weeds and tares and stumps and trees and saplings and all these things. See, that waste ground has been unattended all these years. And he chooses this garden and makes it his own. And he prepares it. And he dresses it. And he fits it to bear his fruit. He selects it. He chooses it. And he takes that old waste ground and he goes to work on it. Gets the stumps out and he gets the weeds out. And he digs out all the briars and the thorns and he breaks up the ground. Then he plows it. Then he plants the seed. He dresses the garden. He makes it all that it is. That's what he's saying over here in Ezekiel. Would you turn over there a moment to Ezekiel chapter 16? You see, this is the way he found us. It wasn't a garden when he found us. We weren't a garden. We were a wilderness. We had nothing about us beautiful. We were an unattended wilderness. And he chose us. And he made us what we are. And that's what he's saying here in Ezekiel 16. He said, "I passed by you. Your father was a Hittite. Your mama was an Amorite. And you were cast into the open field to the loathing of your person." In verse 9 of Ezekiel 16, "I washed you with water. I thoroughly washed away your blood from thee, anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with broidered work, shod thee with badger skin, girded thee about with fine linen, covered thee with silk, decked thee with ornaments, put bracelets on your hands, a chain on your neck, a jewel on your forehead, earrings in your ears, and a crown on your head. And you were decked with gold and silver, and your raiment was of fine linen, silk and broidered work. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You were exceeding beautiful. And thou didst prosper in thy kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness. What you are, I made you. What you have, I gave you. What you know, I taught you." That's the reason he calls it his garden. All right, secondly, there's another reason why he calls his church a garden. First of all, because it's taken out of common ground to be put to his particular holy use. He makes it what it is. Secondly, in a garden, nothing good comes up of itself. You leave a garden alone. I can't resist having a garden every year. I've got three little spots over there where I live. And every year I say, I'm not going to have a garden this year. I'm not going to work out there and plow and plant and dig and weed and all, just not go. But every year when spring rolls around, I got to get out there in that garden. But you know something? In a garden, nothing comes up good of itself. It's got to be planted. Now, it's out there now, and I got leaves on it and all this. Just leave it alone. You know what'll come up? Nothing good. I won't harvest one thing out of that garden. Nothing but those old weeds and briars. It's got to be said. It's got to be planted. So, in this human heart, in this child of God, there is nothing good by nature. That's what Paul's saying. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Nothing. Just as barren as a garden in which you've never sowed any seed. Nothing good will come up. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, every plant that my heavenly Father didn't plant is going to be rooted up. He said, without me, you can do nothing. In the flesh, no man can please God. There's nothing. So when you talk about your loved ones or friends or somebody else who do not know Christ and do not have Christ, and you keep saying they're good people, you're using the wrong words. They're not good. They're tares and briars and thorns and plants that will be rooted up. Because there's nothing good of itself. Everything that's good in that human heart or human life, God put it there. Now here's the third reason why he calls it a garden. Because his garden. Because everything that he sows in the garden is good. Everything he puts there. Everything that's of God is good. Now let me tell you this. One of the apostles said, let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. Don't you, don't I, don't any of us, don't any of us give God any credit for anything in us that's not perfect and pure. Not of God. That's you. I like what that preacher told one time, Brother McDougall. Brother McDougall was pastor of one of those old-time Presbyterian churches in Scotland. And he had in his congregation, as I have here, some well-read men. And down on the front row, there were two or three of his elders, and these were well-read men. They had read all the old writers, you know. Brother McDougall was up preaching. He made a good statement. And one of the elders down front said, well, that's Watson. And Brother McDougall frowned at him, went on with his message, you know, and he made another real good statement. The same fellow said, that's John Gill. Brother McDougall frowned at him, and he went on with his message, made another good statement, and the fellow said, that's John Knox. And Brother McDougall stopped preaching. And he said, Elder Brown, while I'm preaching, keep your mouth shut. And Elder Brown said, now that's Brother McDougall. So anything comes out of this mouth that's not holy and righteous, that's Henry Mahan. And anything good, that's Christ. Anything good I do, anything good I think, anything good I give, that's Christ. But anything out of the way, you say, that's Henry Mahan, that ain't Christ. It's not Christ. He only plants good things. I guarantee you, that's his garden. Like when he got up that morning and went out and there were tares out there and he said, an enemy did this. I didn't plant these, an enemy did that. We've got some enemies. And I'm not talking about flesh and blood. I'm talking about in us and about us and around us. Strong enemies. All right, notice this fourthly. He calls it a garden, fourthly, because in a garden there are a variety of spices and flowers. Now, you can have a cornfield, nothing but corn. You can have a cotton field, nothing but cotton. You can have a wheat field, nothing but wheat. Oh, you got a garden, a lot of good things. You see what I'm saying? A garden, God's garden, doesn't just major on one thing. God's garden has a variety of grace, a variety of grace. Many good things, all from Him. And we'll show you that in a few moments about this variety of spices. But that's what he says. He keeps using the plural here. He says, blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. He said in verse 1 of chapter 5, I've come into my garden and gathered my myrrh with my spice, my honeycomb with my honey, my wine. You see, there's the fruit of the vine. All these many things in his garden has many good things in it, which he's planted. Many graces. Then I'll tell you something else about the garden. The owner delights in his garden. I don't have much of a garden, but I'll tell you, before the weeds take over, I sure enjoy it. I'll plant that garden and go away for two or three meetings and come back, and it's not as pretty as it was when I started. But when it first started, Herman, you know, and the plants get up and the broccoli gets a head on it, and the tomatoes start blooming, you know, and the different things. You like to just walk out there and look at it, don't you? Walk out there and enjoy your garden. When somebody comes to visit, you want to see my garden? Every time anybody comes, I go somewhere, you want to see my garden? Yeah, I'd like to see your garden. Well, that's the way my Lord is. He loves to walk among the pleasant plants of his garden, and he enjoys showing them to his friends. Let your light so shine that others may see your good works and glorify you and your pastor. No, your heavenly Father. That's what he said. Glorify your heavenly Father. When a man walks in a garden, he praises the gardener. And I'll tell you, if we know who planted us, we'll praise him. And when our friends, if they know who planted us, they'll praise him. But you know another reason why he called it a garden, number six, is this. That a garden always is in need of watering. Always needs the water of the word. It's always in need of pruning. You know, that's one of the most difficult things for me to do is prune or I don't know the word I'm looking for, but I always plant plants too close together. I plant okra, I plant different things, and the little old package I get it in says put them 18 inches apart. And I'll go out there, and in 18 inches, there's 17 plants. And I know the thing says they'll grow better if you pull up some of them. And I'll tell you, it's the hardest thing in the world to take hold of one of those healthy, vibrant plants and pull it up and throw it away. It's hard to do. But I know it's best. I know it's best. I know it's best. I know the one next to it's not going to do any good if I don't pull that one up. They're both going to be stunted. And my Lord's going to prune his garden. He's going to prune his garden. He's going to pull up some things and going to take out some things. And he's going to, sometimes he's pruning, sometimes he's weeding, sometimes he's watering. But I'm in need of all these things. If he left me alone, you know what happened to me? Sometimes I'll go away in a meeting. And I'll come back, and I just cry, and I look at my garden. It has not had any attention for 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 days. And it's just, and I'll tell you this, I hear people say, well, you know, I can go down to the church or fellowship with the people once in a while. That's enough for me. I don't know. I think your weeds are getting kind of high, don't you? Your weeds are growing up. It's obvious that you need pruning and you need watering and you need planting and you need God's dressing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And that doesn't necessarily mean I got to go to church to get my garden pruned. My garden can be pruned at home, reading the word, fellowshipping with another believer, exhorting one another, encouraging, helping one another. God uses the word. He uses prayer. He uses exhortation. He uses preaching. He uses all these things to dress his garden. But it always needs dressing. And you know something? I don't care how old the garden is. It still needs dressing. Is that right, Herman? It doesn't matter. 70, 75. You can never leave the garden alone. Never. From the time that garden starts, in the spring, in the early spring, in the early years of tender plant, got to have hoeing and care and dressing and pruning. And when that garden's bearing its last tomato, it still needs the same attention. Still does. Because the weeds will take over. They'll take over. All right, now watch this next thing here quickly. He says, awake, O north wind, and come, O south wind, and blow on my garden that the spices thereof may flow, may mature, may give off their fragrance and their odor and their sweet smell and come to maturity. Well, the first thing I noticed about this is who has command of the wind. The owner of the garden has command of the wind. There's no wind going to blow on his garden except by his command. And that wind will blow on that garden at his command. And that wind will blow upon that garden with the force that he pleases. The owner of the garden, he has full command of the wind. One man said this, the wind is nature's fan. The wind is nature's fan. And what the wind is to a garden, the Holy Spirit is to believers. Did you notice here, though, that these are contrary winds? North wind and south wind. These are contrary winds. And both of them are under the command of the Lord. Here's the north wind. Now, what is the north wind? Well, the north wind comes in and blows away the clouds. The north wind comes in and cools the plant. Somebody said if we didn't have the north wind, we couldn't grow anything but a cactus. A prickly, sticky cactus. But we got that north wind that comes in and blows away the clouds and tempers the heat and cools the plant and holds in the moisture. So the Lord brings into his garden the north wind of adversity and trial and affliction to temper the distemper of our nature. He brings in the north wind to cool down the plant and curb its wildness. He brings in the north wind to hold in the moisture of his grace. He brings in the north wind to try the strength of the plant. As David said, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, for therein I learned thy statutes. But you know, all affliction, and I'd freeze and die. I couldn't take just north wind all the time. It wouldn't be good for my garden. It wouldn't be good for my plants. I need the cooling north wind, and I need that north wind to hold in the grace and strengthen the plant and hold in the moisture and temper, you know, the plant and temper the heat. But all north wind, I couldn't grow any beautiful spices, any lovely flowers, nothing but old rootstock. But thank God, this owner of the wind doesn't just say, north wind, he says, come thou south wind. What's the south wind? It's the warm wind. It's the moist wind. And it brings in the blessings of rain and stirs the growth of the plant. And that's what God brings so often. And you know something? Only God can make the wind blow at the right time. He's never had a crop failure. Boy, I experienced that. But he never has a crop failure. He brings in the north wind when it's just right and brings in the south wind when it's just right. Only the Lord can make the contrary winds blow at the right time and sometimes at the same time. Now, that's a trick for you, isn't it? But he can do it. He can do it. And I'll tell you, sometimes that north wind, I never will forget. One time I had a corn crop I planted over here behind the house, about 5 rows of corn. Golden something. But it got up about that high. And I'm telling you, those were the greenest, strongest, healthiest, dark green corn stalks you've ever seen. Just beautiful. And it came a storm one night, a north wind, and it blew them down flat. I'm telling you, you just walk out there and look at that corn, at that little crop of corn, and there's everyone laying flat down. And I thought, she's gone. My corn crop is gone. But somebody told me, don't worry, it'll straighten up. The sun will straighten it up. And you know, a few days passed, and that corn that the north wind whipped down so flat just right back up. And I know some of you. You say, I've had all the north wind I can take for a while. I'm about flat. I'm just about beat down. I can't see up. But I tell you this, if you're here, the sun will bring you back up. S-O-N. Yeah, he will. Yeah, he will. And you know, we had the best crop of corn that year we've ever had. Sure did. Sure did. Well, he says, north wind, blow on my garden that the spices thereof may flow out. See, this is the why he planted the garden, that he might enjoy the spices. This is why he watered the garden. This is why the north wind blew and the south wind blew. The Lord just didn't plant the garden for no reason at all. He planted the garden to enjoy the spices thereof, that they may mature and ripen and flow out, that he may go out and gather them and use them. You see, these spices are the fruit of God's garden. They're rich and delicate and precious and fragrant spices. What are they? Turn to Galatians 5. I'm going to show you. Galatians 5. Here's the fruit of his garden. Here are the spices that the Lord hath planted. This is all that he set out to do. In Galatians 5:22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of my garden is love. But that's not all, joy. Nor is that all, peace. Long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. These are the graces. These are the spices. This is the fruit of my garden. And the flowing out is the ripening of them. It's the increase in evidence of them. And as they flow out, he walks through his garden. This is the time to walk in the garden. This is to enjoy. This is the time to really enjoy the fruits of your labor. It's when the garden is mature, when the garden is ripe, and when the spices begin to flow. And then the beloved says, here is the beloved speaking, let my beloved come into his garden. Into his garden. Let him come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Now then, would you bear with me a moment? This is the church speaking. The Lord says first, let the north wind blow and come, old south wind, and blow on my garden, that the spices may flow. A garden, see, for a long time takes. It takes the labor. It takes the watering. It takes the planting. It takes the fertilizer. It takes the weeding. It takes the pruning. It takes. And then it begins to give. The spices begin to flow out. How long does that take? Long time. And this is when the beloved says, let my beloved come into his garden. She's not talking about the first time he came, because the first time he came, there wasn't anything there to enjoy. Who wants to walk in a bunch of pine cones and weeds? Nobody. But he had to come in his conviction. He had to come in his rooting up. He had to come in his stripping and breaking and humbling work and break up the garden. Then he had to come with a word and plant it. Then he came there with a plow and turned it. And then he came there and weeded it. Then he came there and watered. And he spent much labor and time on this garden. Now, this is his, not his first coming when he uprooted the trees and plowed the ground, prepared the soil and planted the seed. This is his continual presence. This is the enjoyment of his fellowship. It's his garden, and the fruits are to his praise, and the fruits have come to a maturity. And he said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. Peter? How long had he been working on that garden? Peter, one of God's elect. Peter, called the rock. Peter, called blessed Simon Barjona. Peter, who had been with Christ. Peter, a man of strength and dedication. Peter, a man of knowledge. Peter, a man of impulsiveness and fight. And yet, the Simon Peter that I see at Pentecost is not the same fella I saw down there denying his Lord. Is he? But he said, when you're converted, when the work of God is done on the garden, then you're going to be a blessing to your brethren. you're going to be a blessing. The spices are going to flow. That garden that's been taking, taking, taking is going to start giving when you're converted. What is conversion? Well, it's to Christ. Isaiah 60 says that. What is conversion? It's the forgiveness of sin. Mark 4 says that. What is conversion? You're converted and become as a little child. It's humility and meekness. But conversion is becoming a blessing. When thou art converted, strengthen your brethren. You reckon the Lord, you reckon by His grace that I'm His garden. I certainly want to be. You reckon by His grace that He's pleased to take this old wilderness wasteland and make something for His glory out of it. I certainly hope so. You reckon by His grace that He would pay enough attention to me to sovereignly command the north and south wind to blow on this garden and make something out of it. That in His good pleasure that I just might bear some spices and fruit to the glory of my God. And I'll be able to say, come, my beloved, into your garden and eat of the spices. And He will say, I have come into my garden. I'm not pleased with myself, not at any time, shape, form, or fashion, but I'm certainly gratified and satisfied in Him that what's been done, He's done it. Give Him the glory.